Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32 as we take up our reading where we left off last week. And we're going to read the entire chapter beginning at verse 1. Genesis chapter 32, verse 1. Let us pray for God to bless His word. Lord, we come to your holy word and pray for your Holy Spirit to make your word open to us, that you would shed light on your word, and that your word would enlighten our hearts, that we might walk before you in Christ with joy, thanksgiving, and delight in you. Amen. Genesis 32, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of God. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to my lord that I may find favor in your sight." Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two companies. And he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape." Then Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you,' I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, 'I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother: 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk cattle with their camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves." And he commanded the first one, saying, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going? Where are these in front of whose are these in front of you?' Then you shall say, 'They are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us.'" So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the droves, saying, "In this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and also say, 'Behold, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he said, 'I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. And here ends the reading of God's word. Now, the Hebrew text of this chapter actually begins with the last verse of chapter 31, where early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. And then Laban departed and returned to his place. So Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. Jacob's conflict with Laban is now over. Jacob has prevailed. However, he still faces a non-resolved conflict with Esau as he returns home to the promised land. You might remember that he had left the promised land not only in order to find a wife, but also to escape with his life because his brother Esau had promised to kill him. And as the chapter opens, as this account, this next stage in Jacob's life opens, we find the angels of God confronting Jacob. This is not a nice to meet you moment. The verb that's used in the Hebrew is a verb to encounter or to accost someone, where it says the angels of God accosted him, or the angels of God encountered him. This isn't a nice to see you handshake. Jacob, welcome. As you see later in the chapter, one of these angels ended up wrestling with Jacob and crippling him in some way. Now, Jacob and angels, you might remember, we have seen before the mix of Jacob and angels. Back in chapter 28, at Bethel, as he was leaving the promised land, angels met him there. And at night he saw them ascending and descending on this huge staircase that went up to heaven. Indeed, our Bible teaches us that Jacob has three encounters with angels. And each time it's so memorable for him, wouldn't it be for any of us, that he names the place. So the first encounter with angels was Bethel. The second one is here, Machanaim. And the third one is at the end of this chapter, Peniel. Now here, Jacob says, this is God's camp. In Hebrew, the word for camp is Machaneh. And he calls this place Machanaim. He puts a dual ending on the word. Hebrew has singular, dual, and plural. So he calls it pair of camps. He recognizes that this is God's camp on earth. Now, remember, Jacob is camping, right? Jacob and his family and all of his servants and the flocks are moving through the land and they're camping. And now he comes to God's camp. And God's army is present there, present and confronts Jacob. So Jacob recognizes that this is God's camp and this is Jacob's camp. And there are many twos here. There are two flocks. He has two encounters with these angels, the angelic beings in this chapter. And he has two meetings planned. One with Esau that he knows about and one with God that he doesn't know about. If you read this whole chapter in Hebrew, there's a play on words here that keeps coming up through the chapter. And the play is between Machaneh, which means camp, and Mincha, which means tribute. You just switch two consonants and you end up with two different words. And the whole chapter plays on this idea of the two camps and then all the tribute that Jacob sends off to Esau. So the whole episode now is in the context of God manifesting himself in Jacob's life once again. The chapter begins and the chapter ends with God and his angels confronting Jacob. And we see two camps. We see the level of Jacob's life going on earth and the divine level coming down to meet him, because God has plans for Jacob, doesn't he? And this camp of the angels of God is a sign of God's protection to Jacob as he returns to the promised land. And it's also a reminder to Jacob of the promise that God had made back at Bethel. If you go back to chapter 28, at verse 20, Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." Now here it is 20 years later. And Jacob is indeed coming back to the promised land. And God sent his angels to meet him at the point when he is crossing back in to the promised land. Indeed, Waltke in his commentary points out that what God is teaching Jacob in this chapter is what we read later on in Micah 6:8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" And for Jacob to actually be able to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with his God is going to require a significant spiritual transformation. Now we come back to earth and we come back to Jacob's account of what he is doing, or the narrator's account of what Jacob is doing in his life. And we see in verses 3-6 that he sends messengers ahead to Esau. He's concerned about Esau, and he's got every good reason to be concerned about Esau. And again, in the Hebrew, there's a play here because the angels is Malachim, and he sends his messengers, same word in Hebrew, Malachim, ahead to Esau. In verse 4, we read how Jacob directs his messengers to tell Esau where he has been. Very brief summary. "I've been with Uncle Laban, and I stayed there until now." Laban is also Esau's uncle. And there's a play here between servant and Lord. Look what he says. He says, "Speak to my Lord Esau." This is Jacob calling Esau his Lord. And he says, "Your servant Jacob says to you." Something's going on here, isn't there? Just those two terms used that way signal that there's something going on. And Jacob, who is the one who inherits the blessing of the Lord, calls his older brother, whom he usurped the blessing from, his Lord, and calls himself his servant. And he's very polite in verse 5. Very, very polite, recounting that he is now a very wealthy man. "I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find favor in your sight." It's really quite a change if you think back 20 years ago and imagine Jacob speaking this way to Esau. It's a remarkable transformation that's going on here. And he's looking for favor or grace in the sight of Esau. Now, later on in the very next chapter, in chapter 3 and verse 8, Esau asked him, "What do you mean by all this company which I met?" And he said, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." Now, the messengers return. At verse 6, we have the account of their return, and it's ominous. They return with no message in reply. Esau didn't send back another message. And instead, what they say is, "Well, Esau's coming to meet you, and he's got 400 men with him." And 400 men is a small army. Jacob has two wives, 11 sons, a bunch of servants, and huge flocks and herds. And here come 400 armed men to meet him. What is Jacob going to think? But if you stop and take a perspective on this, you realize that if Esau had wanted to attack Jacob, why would he have let the messengers return in the first place? It would have been better for him to capture the messengers and surprise Jacob. Jacob doesn't know this, but God has been working ahead of him already and has prepared Esau. And in the next chapter, as we turn to chapter 33, we'll find that Esau came to escort Jacob. But Jacob, of course, feels threatened, and so his tactic is to divide and survive. In verse 7, we find his natural reaction to this distress. And so he divides his flocks and his servants into two companies, two camps, two machinot, again, same word again that we had back in verse 2. And you can find twos running all the way through the Jacob story. Remember that Jacob is a twin. He and Esau were twins struggling, even in the womb, and then struggling over a blessing that God would give to only one of them. Then Jacob married two sisters, and the two sisters then struggled over the love of their single husband. He made his wealth by dividing the flocks from unicolored to multicolored or partly colored animals. And now Jacob's material blessings are also divided into two camps. Loads of twos all the way through this story. And his tactic is to divide and survive. At this point, verse 7, he's not really thinking about how the Lord might provide deliverance from him. But the pressure that he experiences from the circumstances in which he finds himself will indeed lead him to the Lord. And in verse 9, we find Jacob praying. This is the longest prayer in the book of Genesis. Surprising, after the history of Jacob so far, to find this man becoming a man of prayer. But it's a wonderful prayer. It begins with an invocation. O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord, Yahweh, who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. This solemn invocation reminds God of the promise that God had made to him. Indeed, back in chapter 31, verse 3, we read, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. Although God didn't literally say, and I will deal well with you, yet the promise that God made at Bethel amounts to this. Back in chapter 28, at verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. These are the promises that Jacob had as he left the promised land. And now 20 years later, he's coming back to the promised land. And in his prayer, he reminds the Lord of these promises. And then Jacob confesses. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Here Jacob begins to pray like a Puritan, doesn't he? Or maybe the Puritans learned to pray with the biblical examples that we have, such as this. I'm not worthy of what you have done for me. I'm not worthy of the things that you have revealed to me. I'm not worthy of what you have given to me. And this, more than anything else, indicates the spiritual transformation that God is working in Jacob. Jacob recognizes that when he left the promised land, he had nothing. He had his staff to walk with, and he walked across the desert. He walked along the curve of the Fertile Crescent to get to the land of his ancestors. And now here he is with two companies, two machanot. The Lord has kept his word. And now he turns to his petition. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. Jacob is honest about this fear. Jacob, who has always relied on his wits, relied on his strength, finally comes to a place where he is humbled. And he realizes that unless God intercedes here, it's all over for him. He fears for his family. But then he remembers that God has promised that his descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. And Jacob reminds God of this himself. He says, for you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So if God is going to keep his promise, then God has to protect the mothers and the children so that Jacob's seed can go on and fill the earth as God has promised. Now, Jacob doesn't stop with prayer. He decides to act in prudence. And so he organizes his camp at night and sends gifts or tribute to Esau. He was able to camp there overnight. Verse 13, he lodged there that night. And it says he took what came to his hand, which is a sort of a relaxed attitude, to prepare this mincha, this tribute for Esau. But look at the tribute. Verses 14 and 15. We're city people. We're not farmers, you know. So it's hard for us to get our minds around this. But verses 14 and 15 just reveal amazing wealth. If you wanted to start farming and somebody gave you 200 female goats and 20 male goats, you're on your way to having a very prosperous goat farm. If you were given 200 ewes and 20 rams, you're on your way to raising wool and selling it and making roquefort, if you were in the right part of the world. And camels. Camels are like the SUVs of the desert in those days. And he had 30 of them, 30 milk cattle with their goats, with their colts, and cows and bulls and donkeys and foals. Huge wealth. And this is the part of his wealth that he's willing to send ahead as a gift, a tribute to Esau to buy peace. Pretty remarkable. So he plans this plan to send them out in droves and to leave space, time between the droves. And he says to his servant, when you encounter Esau and he asks you about the flock, you know, tell him, this is who I serve, my master Esau and my master Jacob, and he's coming up behind me. In verse 18, he gives them specific words. He says, these are your servant Jacob's. It is a tribute sent to my Lord Esau. And behold, he's also coming up behind him. Polite and very diplomatic terms that he uses here. And then he includes all the others in this plan to speak in the same way. And then the last part, of course, we find Jacob thinking. Verse 20, where it says, for he said, should better be translated, for he thought. For again, in Hebrew narrative, the thinking of the character is given to us as dialogue. Everything moves forward with dialogues. But this is Esau speaking to himself. He says, I will appease him with the tribute that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. If you read this in Hebrew, you would notice that the word face occurs four times here. He says, I will cover his face with the tribute that goes before my face, and afterward I will see his face, and perhaps he will lift my face. This is Jacob's thinking about what it's going to be like to face his brother, whom he hasn't seen in over 20 years. And the last time he saw him, his brother wanted to kill him. So then the present goes on ahead of him. The mincha goes on ahead, and he stays that night in the camp in the Machaneh. And that night he takes his whole family and he crosses the ford of Yabok. Now the Yabok is a river that runs from east to west and empties into the Jordan River, which runs north and south. Jacob is traveling south from Gilead. Esau is traveling north from Edom. And this Yabok crosses the path here. So at the ford there, he sends ahead everything that he had. Verse 23, we read that. He sent over what he had. His wives, his children, all of his flocks, all of his cattle, everything. And Jacob is alone left outside the promised land now, with nothing except maybe his staff. And as he left, so he returns. He left empty-handed. He's going to come back across the border empty-handed. But he left with the blessing of God. And God is going to make sure that he receives the blessing of God again as he comes back into the promised land, as he crosses that border. His family and his wealth are over into the land already, and now he is going to receive a special personal blessing. And here we have this amazing scene of Jacob wrestling with this God man. He's alone, and we read a man wrestled with him until the break of day. And this is told to us from Jacob's point of view. It's at night, it's dark. Remember, there are no street lights, right? He's by a fast flowing mountain stream. In the middle of the night, the only lights are the stars in the heavens, and all he sees is a man. Later, the prophet Hosea 12:4 tells us that this man was the angel of the Lord. But Jacob, as he wrestles, begins to understand that this is no ordinary man. Now, we've seen before in Jacob's life how he is a very strong man. You might remember he was able to lift that pillar up at Bethel and set it up and anoint it and worship God there. And when he got to Laban's land and he found the shepherds gathered around the well and Rachel arrived with his uncle's sheep, he was able single-handedly to move that stone from the well and to water the sheep. And we saw him in the last chapter raising yet another pillar when he and Laban made that covenant of peace. Strong man. And so the man did not prevail against Jacob. Jacob wrestled with him all night long. And when the man realized that Jacob was prevailing against him, he dislocated his hip with the touch of his hand. He didn't wrench it. He didn't strike it. The verb is very clear in Hebrew. He touched it. And that gives us an indication that this is no ordinary man. And then he said, "Let me go." Jacob has understood this is not a mere man. "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And it's daybreak. Why is it important for this angel of the Lord to leave? Because Jacob cannot see God and live. All this took place at night. So he asks Jacob's name. And he said, "Jacob." And you might remember the origin of Jacob as a name. It's heel grabber. He was the one who grabbed his brother's heel, even in the womb. And now he undergoes the name change to Israel. And the reason is because he has, and the verb is Sarah, he has, which you can hear in the word Israel. He has strived with man and with God, and he has prevailed. And this is the first time that Israel is mentioned in the Bible. And Hosea, again, much later on, Hosea 12:3, makes very clear the significance of the name here, where he writes, "He took his brother's heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God." And here you have both Jacob and Israel. Now, you might remember that when Abram's name was changed to Abraham, from then on, he's called Abraham. But that doesn't happen with Israel. Jacob at times continues to be called Jacob, and Israel and Jacob are synonymous names for him. And then he asked the angel of the Lord here his name. And he said, "Why do you ask my name?" And he blessed him. Well, Jacob should have known his name because he called him by his name, Yahweh, Lord. You might remember much later on, centuries later, Manoah also faced the angel of the Lord and asked him his name. And the angel of the Lord was more explicit with Manoah. And he said, "Why do you ask my name? It is wonderful. It is beyond what you can understand." So Jacob names the place Peniel, which means the face of God. And he explains the reason why he names it Peniel. "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And then morning comes. And as the sun was rising, Jacob limped across the river back into the promised land. And here is Israel's thorn in the flesh. Just as Paul would write much later on to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12:7, where he said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Jacob needed to be humbled, and the Lord has now humbled him. The Lord has shown him that if he is going to prevail over Esau, it is going to be because the angel of the Lord has gone ahead of him. It was night as he left the promised land at Bethel, and it is morning as Israel crosses back into his native land at Peniel. And to this day, the children of Israel don't eat that particular tendon in the hip. Again, the first mention of the children of Israel, they memorialize the Lord's touching Jacob's hip. Now, let me end with a few lessons for the true Israel of God, who are those of you who have wrestled with the Lord Jesus Christ and he has conquered you. First, we see in the Jacob story how God keeps his promises. Now, Jacob, it's hard to know whether Jacob remembered God's promises during those 20 years, certainly during the first 14 years that he worked for Uncle Laban. Those first 14 years were years of struggle and strife as he was trying to build his family. And he was caught between two wives that couldn't get along and were jealous of him, and two servants that his wives put to service to build his family. And at the end of those 14 years, he realized that Uncle Laban had been cheating him and robbing him all along. And it's at that point that his wealth began to be built and that Jacob understood that it was God who was blessing him. He used his wits at first, but then he came to confess God's care to build his wealth. And just as we are warned by the apostle to not boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, all things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God. Jacob had to come to see that all he had was a gift of the Lord, and he finally did come to that. But God keeps his promises. And we see how God also blessed his prudence and his care. He didn't rebuke Jacob for his hard work. And indeed, he doesn't rebuke Jacob for dividing his flocks, his family, sending messengers, doing those things that he needed to do to protect his own. We do need to make plans, and we need to sort out the dangers that we see and understand them. But ultimately, we must become like Jacob and understand that we confess to God that we rely on his help and his help alone and his presence in our lives to bless us. If you think back on Jacob's spiritual experience and compare it to yours, you might see some similarities. Because we often do walk in our own strength, as Jacob did after he left Bethel. And it takes us a while to learn that true strength comes through brokenness and prayer. God comes and wrestles with our soul, and sometimes he leaves us to limp for a while. Waltke points out that the limp is the mark of a saint walking in spiritual strength. And again, Paul writes to the Corinthians, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And this was a lesson that God was teaching us through the life of Jacob. When I am weak, then I am strong. And we're encouraged also by the example of Israel to wrestle with God for blessings. God's presence often brings us difficulties and challenges that we did not expect. Perhaps you remember the time when you became a Christian and you were excited that God was very present in your life and you knew it for the first time. And you might have expected that things would go smoothly from then on, and then you found some amazing conflicts and difficulties and challenges that came your way that you didn't expect. But this is exactly what God does here with Jacob. But God made himself available to Jacob. He came and spoke to him and blessed him, made promises. Then he came and wrestled with him until he was able to humble him sufficiently that he could be the kind of servant that God could use for good. And the Lord has come to all of us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And all of us at one time or another have wrestled with Jesus. You've wrestled with what Jesus was telling you this morning, perhaps. And it is wonderful as we wrestle with the Lord to finally come to understand that we need to stop wrestling and start clinging, holding on to Him, not letting go, coming back to Him again and again as Jacob did in his prayer and saying, Lord, You promised this. Lord, You said You would do this. And Jacob's prayer is a good guide for us to recall God's promises, to confess our unworthiness of the least of His mercies and all the truth that He has revealed to us, to recall that we had nothing apart from Christ when we came to know Him, and to pray for deliverance and keep up praying and keep up wrestling with God in prayer until you receive that blessing. The Lord teaching us about prayer gave us a parable of an unjust judge who was pestered by a widow, constantly pestered. And finally, the unjust judge granted her petition. He was just tired of hearing her. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? So we're encouraged all through the scriptures to do as Jacob did, to be humbled before the Lord, wrestle with Him, to receive that blessing. And we learn from Jacob's story here as well that non-resolved conflicts will get resolved when God acts. We had a good example of that this morning in the announcement of the restoration of the saints, an unresolved conflict that lasted 15 years. But when God acts, things happen. So let us pray together. Lord, we thank You for the amazing account of Jacob's life. We thank You for the amazing experiences that You gave him, which You have recorded for us in the scriptures, that we might know that You are always watchful over Your children, that You have a great and glorious plan, that You are working it out even through our lives, and that You meet us at critical moments, and that You cause us to wrestle with You, wrestle with Your word, take hold of it and not let go until we have received the blessing that it promises, until we have understood how it is that You have weakened us so that we can walk in Your strength. Help us, Lord, to remember these things and to live according to them, to not boast in ourselves and our abilities, but to give thanks to You for the gifts You have given to us and for the blessing and protection that Your city walls bestow upon all Your saints in the wilderness of the world. Through Jesus, our gracious Savior, we pray. Amen.